This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum. I think I might hold it. Is it all right if I hold it? All right. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi ajma'in. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Wow. So I want to begin by saying that I already feel really welcomed in this community, mashallah. You guys were already here waiting, subhanAllah, and this community already, like, I just arrived a few hours ago, and you know, some places you just feel the warmth, you know, and I think I've come to recognize that I really love the South. I grew up in Wisconsin in the Midwest, and yeah, we're okay over there, but the South is pretty warm, mashallah. I live in Raleigh, and I, you know, it's also the South, and I appreciate the Southern hospitality. So I want to tell you that it's an honor to be part of, you know, to be joining and visiting your community. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to meet again and to make these words beneficial, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept. The theme for this talk is about connecting to God in everyday life. And why this is such an important question is for two reasons. Number one, the first half of the title, which is connecting to God. Why is it important to connect to God? This is a very important question. And the second part of the title explains the importance of this topic, and that is in everyday life. Because as we know, we live in a world that's full of distractions. We live in a world that's full of detours, right? We are trying very hard. Everyone in this room, we're here for a reason, right? And we're trying really, really hard to stay on a sirat al-mustaqim, right? The straight path. But it's not always easy. There's a lot of times when we get off track. So the question that we have to ask, we have to really break it down to two parts. One is, why is it important to connect to God at all? And what is the purpose and the significance of connecting to God? And second, how do we do that and still continue to live in this life, right? Still continue to be involved in the roles that we have to be involved in. Yeah, we as believers, you know, our deen is not one where we say, you know, never get married, live as a monk, you know, pull yourself away from society entirely and completely. That's not the balance that the Prophet ﷺ teaches us. And so how do we continue to live in dunya while still not becoming owned by dunya? And that's the question. But before I get into that, I want to talk about first the importance of connecting to God. You know, it's... Before we discuss any kind of concept or topic, I need to first convince you that it's important, right? We need to first understand the significance of that topic. And when I say connecting to God, our question has to be, well, why does that really matter? To really understand the significance of connecting to God, we have to rewind, we have to press rewind to the beginning of our time. And when I say to the beginning of time, I don't just mean to Adam at this point. I mean even before Adam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that there was a realm even before, you know, this whole realm that we're in now. There was a realm before that in which all of the souls, they stood in front of God. And Allah says that He had every single one of those souls bear witness to something. He asked them, "Alastu bi rabbikum?" Am I not your Lord? Am I not your Lord? Now, when I say all the souls, I mean every soul, including the soul of Bill Maher. I mean, we're talking about every soul. We're talking about the atheist soul. We're talking about the agnostic soul. We're talking about the Jew, Christian, who's now a Jew and a Christian, who's now an atheist or an agnostic. I'm talking about every soul. And every soul took this covenant. Basically, they took and they bared, we bore witness of what God says, am I not your Lord? أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ. And every single soul said, بَلَى شَهِدْنَا. Indeed, we bear witness. We bear witness that you are our Lord. What does this even mean? What does it mean that at some point in our existence, our souls, because you guys, we have to realize we consist of two parts. Every human being consists of two parts. The physical part, which is the body, and then the spiritual part, which is the soul and the heart. The body is something temporary. The body is something new. The body is only for dunya. But your soul is not something new, and your soul is not something that ends at dunya, does it? The soul continues to the grave, and then from the grave continues to the day of judgment, and then continues forever in the hereafter. Your soul is what took and bore the and said, I bear witness that you are our Lord. Bala shahidna. What does this mean? It means that within every single human being is something called fitra. This is the fitra of the human being. What does fitra mean? It means human nature. That means that no matter who you are, it's already ingrained inside you to know and recognize God. And that the only problem is that this nature gets covered up. This nature gets suppressed. This nature becomes corrupted. And that's why people stray from that nature. And that nature is tawheed, to recognize the one true Lord. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, unless this witness, bearing witness that He is your Lord. So this is our fitra. It is our very nature to know God and to connect to God. Now there's another question that a lot of people struggle with. And this is the question of what am I doing here, right? What is the purpose of life? Many people don't know the answer to this question. Most people don't know the answer to this question. Allah has answered this question very, very clearly in the Quran. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ Allah says, we have not created jinn and human beings. Now, first of all, before we continue, we have to look at the structure of this ayah. There's various ways I can say something. I can say to you, hey, Memphis community, I came to this community because I heard you have really good ribs. But I also came to this community to give a talk. And I also came to this community because you have, you know, this Chinese restaurant that was really good you guys took me to. So I have various different purposes of why I came to Memphis. If I structure my sentence like this, I came to Memphis to XYZ. But what if I say to you, I did not come to Memphis for any other purpose except to give y'all a talk? What if I said that? Then could there be any other purpose? It's just one. And it's because I began the statement by saying, I came for no other purpose. So what I've done is I have negated any other purpose. And that means that there's only one purpose and no purpose along with that one purpose. Now let's go back to the ayah. Does the ayah say, we created jinn and human beings to worship us? It doesn't say that. It says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ Which means, actually, we've not created jinn and human beings for any other purpose. So far, Allah has just deleted. I mean, He's cleaned the slate of any purpose. And then what does Allah say? He uses the word إِلَّا. What does إِلَّا mean? Except. So إِلَّا is used to say that this is the only purpose. After you first erase and you get a blank sheet of paper and then you say, except this one. It's like I tell you, I didn't come to Memphis for any purpose except this one. So what it does is it leaves that purpose to stand alone. And in this ayah, what it does is it leaves our purpose to stand alone, that there's only one purpose. And what is that purpose? Illa liyabudun, except to fulfill ubudiyyah to Allah, except to worship God, to know and love, and then the concept of ubudiyyah is a whole other subject. But what is it that is our purpose? It is ubudiyyah and nothing else. That's our ultimate purpose. So that way I don't get confused. I don't think my purpose is ubudiyya and to be the richest person in the world, right? My purpose isn't ubudiyya and to be a size 4. You know what I'm saying? That's not, I don't have any other purpose with ubudiyya. It's very clear for me this was my purpose of existence, is to fulfill ubudiyya to Allah. What is ubudiyya? Ubudiyya is a very, very, very powerful concept. And it literally means to enslave yourself, essentially, right? Ubudiyya from abd. And abd means to a slave. And let me ask you guys a question. When you think of the word slave in your mind, what comes to mind typically? What kinds of images come to mind when you think of the word slave? Obedience. Obedience? What else? Just the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of a slave. Huh? Submission. But I want images, guys. Give me images. What do you see? Chains. You see chains, right? You see somebody who's like, he's a captive. Yeah? Do you think of freedom or do you think of the opposite of oppression when you think of slave, typically? Oppression. Now, this is what's so powerful about ubudiyya, is that when you enslave yourself to God, you're actually freeing yourself. That's a completely different concept. And why is it that it frees you? Because when you enslave yourself to God, you're freeing yourself from the slavery to any other thing. Any other thing. Meaning that I'm not a slave to money anymore because I'm a slave only to God. Means I am not a slave to society's standards because I'm a slave to God. I'm not a slave of, get this one, what other people think. What other people say. You know how we live our lives and we teach our children to live their lives based on what people are going to say? What people are going to think? You should... Should I use this as well or no? Okay. You should act based on what people... It's like we live our lives in such a way and we teach our children in such a way where it's like, no, 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 beta, beti, whatever you want to call it. It's like, no, 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 don't do that because what are people going to say? Or my son or my daughter. I mean, it's not specific to only one culture. It's not specific to only one culture. But this mentality of I act or I don't act because what are people going to think and what are people going to say? This is a type of slavery. This is a type of slavery. It means that I'm a slave to what people think. Because when I act based on what people are going to think, that means I'm a slave. When I act and I choose to live my life based on what society commands me to do, that's a type of slavery. When I hear and I obey, that means I'm a slave. Now, the problem is we take lots of different kinds of masters. You see, if you go and you study society and you study people, you find that people take a lot of different types of masters. And even though someone's an atheist, doesn't mean that they're not a slave. They're still a slave. Every single person is a slave. The question is, what are you a slave to? Some people are slaves to money. Some people are slaves to their own selves, to their own desires. Sprite. I'm laughing because I just drank a Sprite at the restaurant. What's the tagline for Sprite? Does anybody remember what it is? Obey your thirst. Right. Okay. Nike? Just do it. Do you guys notice a pattern?
McDonald's, loving it. Love it.
Love it. Okay. At least it's telling you to love. I mean, I won't say anything about it. But the problem that you find in advertising is there is an emphasis on obey your desires. All right? Obey your thirst. Just do it. You know what I'm saying? Just do it. So if you feel it, obey it. It's obey your impulses. Obey your desires. Obey your lower self. And this is a type of worship. That whatever I feel, I do. If I feel a desire, right or wrong, I do it. And then I justify it based on the fact that I felt a desire.
Why do you think people are trying to justify homosexuality? It's just based on a desire. I feel it, therefore it must be right. I feel it, therefore I must obey. And this idea that whatever I feel, right or wrong, I obey, is a type of worship. It's what Allah describes in Surah Al-Jathiya when He says what's translated as, do you see the one who takes his hawa as his ilah? He takes his own desires as his Lord. That's a type of worship. So whatever it is that I obey is like a master for me, and I'm a slave. Ubudiyya means that I choose, instead of worshiping, instead of being a slave to any of these other things, I am only a slave to God. And that's super duper powerful, because it makes you free. It frees you. Therefore, ubudiyya is actually freedom. It's not in the typical sense of slavery. It's not the typical sense of slavery like chains and oppression. It's actually freeing yourself, but only when you enslave yourself to Allah. Because I enslave myself to Allah, I have freed myself from other slavery. Slavery to money, slavery to fashion, that's another type of interesting slavery. It's a subtle kind of slavery. What do I mean by that? I mean that, you know, when fashion tells us to dress a certain way, and it's kind of like, it keeps changing. And the standards of what we put on now are things that we wouldn't be caught dead wearing 5 years ago. That's a fact. Especially guys with the skinny jeans. I mean, really. Let's be real. If you told a guy 5 years ago, can we just be real for a second? If you told a guy 5 years ago to put on those pants, they would say, are you crazy? And now they're wearing it. So my point is that we've made it so that society and fashion has a power over us. It's like we hear and we obey. We take commandments, you know what I mean? It's like, fine, the sunglasses look like goggles, fine. They didn't always look like goggles, but that's okay. At least it doesn't contradict Sharia, right? But what about when it contradicts? But we hear and we obey. Fashion said so. Wait, why are you wearing like tights? No, they're pants now. That's how it looks. I always say this, but I still remember the days when jeans used to look like pants. Those are long gone days. Now they're just tights. But we still call them pants and we wear them alone. My whole point is we wouldn't have done that before. And that's because our whole, what we feel comfortable with has been determined by fashion. We hear and we obey. We need to be careful. What are we obeying? Like really, we have to have standards. We can't just be pulled wherever the tide takes us. We can't just be pulled wherever the tide takes us. It says do this today, we say, we hear and we obey. Today this is what pants look like. Tomorrow that's what pants look like. What's next? I can't hear and obey anything else but God. And if anything is in line with what Allah says, fine. I can take it. But if it is contradicts, I need to reject it. I can't be someone who just goes with the tide. This is one of our problems as an ummah. Is that the Prophet ﷺ described our state over 1400 years ago. He said that the people will soon summon one another, call one another to feast on you, like people call one another to share in their dish of food. You know, when you have a big dish of food, especially back home, like you have this huge dish, everybody's kind of eating together. He says that the people will call one another to attack you. The same way that people call one another to share in their dish. And the companions asked, is it because we will be small in number? And he said, no, actually you'll be large in number. But here's what's going to happen to you. You will become like the froth on the ocean. You know that like bubbles, the scum, they're just at the top of the water. It has no substance. It goes wherever the tide takes it. It's not something that has solid roots and principles. It just goes with the tide. And he says that God will take the fear from the hearts of your enemies. They won't fear you anymore. And what will happen instead is what will be put in your hearts is something called wahan. And when he defined wahan, he said two things. حُبِّ الدُّنْيَا وَكَرَاهِيَةُ الْمَوْتِ. The love of dunya and the hatred of death. This is prophecy. This is exactly why we're in the situation we're in today. And it's an exact explanation. We are weak. Why are we weak? We are weak because our hearts are full of wahan. Our hearts are full of love of this life and hatred of death. We are attached to this life. And we go wherever the tide takes us. We don't have solid roots. As Allah described in the Quran, in Surah Ibrahim, what does Allah describe? This tree, shajara, this tree, this good tree. And how does He describe this tree? He says, asluha thabit wa far'uha fis sama. Its roots are solid, are firm. Think about the difference between the scum on the ocean, the bubbles on the water, and a tree with roots. What's the difference? What's the difference? One is solid. One has a foundation. It doesn't just go wherever, you know, the wind takes it. It's solid. And because, how is it solid? It's solid because it has that firm foundation. And the wind, when it comes, it doesn't just break it down. It doesn't take it this way and that way. It's firm. But this froth, it just goes wherever the tide takes it, and it's not solid. This is because love of dunya and hatred of death. We've lost our foundation. And so ubudiyya, the concept of ubudiyya, is as the companion said, when he came and he said to the people, I have come to free you from the slavery to the slave and bring you to the slavery of the Lord of the slave. That's what ubudiyya is. It's to free you from all these other kinds of slavery. It's for you to acknowledge that only Allah is my compass. Only Allah is what I hear and I obey without question. Nothing else. Not society, not fashion, not money, not status, not power. I don't worship these things. And ubudiyya is the very purpose of why we were created. Where does the rest of everyday life fit in? Where does the rest fit in? And how does this fit into having solid roots? Well, here's the thing. One of the beautiful analogies that the scholars give about this life is he says, Imam al-Razi rahimahullah, he says that our journey in this life is like a boat in the ocean. And the boat itself is like the heart. And the ocean is like the dunya. All right? Following? Now, what happens to a boat that allows the water of the ocean to enter? It sinks. You see, a boat can only survive in the ocean so long as it doesn't allow the ocean to enter. And in the same way, the heart can only survive in this life so long as it doesn't allow this life to enter. But it's when it allows this life to enter that, you know what? Who's in control? I want you to think about this. When there's no water in the boat is in control. Okay? But as soon as the ocean enters a boat, who's in control? The ocean. And the ocean will take care of that ship. The ocean will own that ship. And it will break that ship. Let's talk about the Titanic. Right? The Titanic was a massive ship. Right? It was the unsinkable ship, actually. And all it took was what? Some holes in the boat. Some holes in the boat. And then what happened? The ocean entered. Khalas. That's the end of the boat. It split and it sunk. And that's what happens to the heart. When the heart, this hubb al-dunya, this is the disease of all diseases. This hubb al-dunya, the love of dunya, is the core and root of all other diseases. And it is honestly the core and root of every single problem we have. Why is the Prophet ﷺ saying that the wahan in the heart, hubb al-dunya, the love of this life, when we are attached to this life, that's when we become weak. That is the reason for our weakness. And only when we stop being attached to this life do we become strong and we become that solid tree, not that froth on the ocean. How do you do that, though? How do you live in dunya without allowing dunya to enter? How do we do it? Do we just stay in i'tikaf all day and all night and every day of the year? Do we just not get married? Do we fast all the time? Do we pray all the time and never sleep? Well, this was a question that actually came up during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There were companions who wanted to sort of excel, right, in their worship. So one of them said, I will never marry. I'll never get married so that I can excel in my worship. Another one said, I'll pray all night and not sleep. And a third one said, I will fast and not break my fast. When the Prophet ﷺ heard about this, what we learned was that he sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the closest to Allah, and he married women. He fasted some and he broke his fast some, and he slept some and he prayed some. Therefore, this balance, this keeping the water out of the boat, isn't about shunning and taking ourselves completely out of dunya, because we have to be in dunya. We don't have a choice. It's like the ocean. It's like you gotta cross it to get to the other side. There's no way out of it, you know? We have to go through dunya to get to akhirah. The question is, are we going to float or are we going to sink? That's really the question. But it's not an option for you not to be in dunya. It's just not an option. You have to be here. You have to be involved. You can't do anything else. You are going to have to live. You're going to have to eat. You're going to have to sleep. You're going to have to get married, maybe. Yeah? You're going to have to, you know, probably going to. You're going to have to do something. You're going to have a job. You know, you're going to have to go to school. You're going to have to deal with problems. You're going to have to deal with siblings. That too. These are things you're going to have to deal with. You're going to have to deal with money. See, you can't say, okay, I just won't own any money so that I don't get attached. Can you? You have to have money to live, right? So what do I do? What's the solution? Here's the solution. You got to keep that stuff in your hand and not in the heart. You got to keep all that stuff in the hand and not in the heart. That means that you have these things, you're involved in these things, but these things don't become your ultimate attachment and your ultimate dependency. You don't allow the water of the ocean to enter into the boat. Okay? That sounds like it's really hard. It isn't easy. And it's a process. And you know what's going to happen is, yeah, water's going to come in the boat and it's going to need to be taken out. Water's going to come in the boat and it's going to need to be taken out. And sometimes the boat is going to sink and people are going to reach a place where they feel like, I'm at rock bottom. I don't even think I can go on. And you can still go on and you can still fix it. Allah can fix even the most broken of boats. Allah can fix even the most broken of hearts. As long as we're still alive, Allah gives us chances after chances after chances. There is never a time when you should despair. Never a time when it's too late. You can always come back. And one of my favorite quotes, I have it in my book, is this quote of Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, where he says that shaitan was very happy. He rejoiced when Adam was sent down from heaven. But what he didn't realize is that the diver sinks to the bottom of the ocean to gather pearls and then rise again. SubhanAllah. That is the journey of us in this life. Yes, sometimes we go down. Sometimes we hit these rock bottoms. Sometimes we slip. Sometimes we mess up. We will mess up. And sometimes we hit very low places in our life. But that low place isn't the end. That low place may be part of the journey. And you come back up. The only problem is if you stay down there and you lose hope. That's the only problem. The problem isn't that you sunk. The problem is if you stay there. Make sense? And guess who wants to make you stay there? Shaitan. That's why Shaitan uses despair. Shaitan will use despair on you. Let me tell you two tricks of Shaitan on this journey. Two tricks. Depending on where you're at, when you're up, he uses arrogance. And when you're down, he uses despair. What do I mean? I mean when you feel like you're on top of your game, right? You just started practicing, you're wearing your hijab, you know, you got your short pants and your big beard. You feel good about yourself, right? You're practicing. You're on your salah. You're doing things. And when you're in that state, he wants to come at you with arrogance. He wants to make you feel that you're really righteous and that you're really awesome. And everyone else is down here, right? So that's why you have to go out and you have to become part of the haram police. You get, sometimes he deceives us into being self-righteous. Self-righteous meaning thinking I'm perfect and everyone else has a problem and it's my job to fix everybody else because I'm already perfect. You know what I'm saying? Like I'm already God's gift to mankind. I've already become an angel. So let me just work on everyone else. You know what? Yeah, that's called self-deception. That's called ghurur, and it's a type of arrogance. It's impossible for you to ever be perfect. It's impossible that you have nothing to work on in yourself. It's impossible. And if you think it's so, it means that you have a worse problem than the one who's, you know, that you're judging because you got arrogance in your heart. You got self-deception, all right? So shaitan will come that way. He's like, look, man, you're awesome, right? Like that. And then look at all those other people. They can't do what you're doing. You just stood up and prayed to Tahajjud yesterday. Look what they're doing. They can't even like get their act together. And what it does is it when it makes you feel proud of yourself and look down on others, he has already put, you know, helped you to put one of the worst diseases in the heart. And that's the disease of arrogance. When you feel arrogant, it's going to make you stop trying as hard. Now, what happens when you slip? Because you know what? You're not perfect. You're going to slip. What happens when you slip? Now he comes from a different door. See? Yesterday he came from the door of what? Arrogance. To make you feel like you're all that, right? And to look down on others. By the way, this was the problem of shaitan, wasn't it? You know, shaitan didn't have an issue with worship. He was actually one of the great, Iblis was a great worshiper. He used to be in the company of angels because he was a great worshiper. But what was his problem? Arrogance. He said, why should I, he said, I'm going to bow to Adam when you created me from fire and him from clay? He was arrogant, and his arrogance is what made him not obey God. But, and I want to point out something important about shaitan. He didn't make sajda, right? Everyone knows this. And then eventually what happened? He got kicked out of Jannah, okay? Let me ask you guys a question. If every time we as human beings missed one sajda, we would be kicked out of Jannah, would anyone go to heaven? Do you feel my question? I'm going to repeat it. Fajr. How many sajdas? Four. One fajr has four sajdas. One fajr, four sajdas. Do you think that if missing one sajda meant we couldn't go to Jannah, nobody would go to Jannah? Am I right? You think you never in your entire life missed one fajr? Like when you were like 17 or something? You know what I'm saying? Shaitan misses one sajda and he gets kicked out. Was it the problem that he didn't? What is the problem? Somebody tell me. He didn't repent. He disobeyed, but don't we? Don't we? You see the question? He disobeyed, oh yeah. But let me ask you a question. If every time we disobeyed Allah, we went to hell, nobody would go to anywhere but hell. Don't we disobey Allah? Is anyone in this room never disobeyed Allah? Raise your hand. Well, if you think so, then you got a problem. Because you're deceived. Of course you. Of course you're not perfect. He disobeyed Allah, but so do we. But there's something very important that he did not do. Let me ask you this. Wasn't Adam told not to do something? He said, don't eat from the tree, right? What did he do? He ate from that same tree. Hold up. Adam, he ate from a tree he wasn't supposed to. And Iblis, refused to bow. So wait a second. What's the difference? He did. True. But this was the reason he disobeyed. But how did they respond after that? Adam slipped. Iblis disobeyed, right? But Adam's response was, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Adam's response was, our Lord, we have wronged our own selves. And if you don't forgive us and have mercy on us, we'll be among the losers. That was Adam's response. And you know, it's very interesting to note that Adam alayhi salam, he doesn't even blame Iblis. Do you notice this? In his dua, he could have said, but Iblis made me do it, right? Even though really Iblis is the one who deceived him, correct? But he doesn't say that. He says, we wronged our own selves. So he takes responsibility and he humbles himself and he seeks forgiveness. But Iblis instead, what does he do? He says, he like blames Allah. He says, because you've kicked me out. It's as if it's Allah's fault. Because you've kicked me out of Jannah, I'm going to do this to your servants. I'm going to attack them from every single direction because you kicked me out. Look at his arrogance, but not just his arrogance. The fact that he despaired in even to repent. He couldn't humble himself to repent. And he despaired in that mercy of Allah. Iblis ablasa, right? He despaired. And so the key that we have to focus on here is that repentance and that hope that we can always come back and we can repent. But Iblis wants you to do what he did, which is to despair. So as soon as you make a mistake and now you're at the bottom, right? Now when you're at the bottom, he wants you to stay there. How does he keep you there? By telling you, you know what, you've committed way too many sins. There is no way you can go back to, there is no way you can even go back to Allah. You're too far away. You're too far away. You're such a hypocrite. You know, one of the tricks of shaitan is when you commit a sin, he'll try to keep you from doing an act of worship. So for example, you committed a sin, so he'll tell you, you committed that sin and then you're going to go pray, right? You committed that sin, you're going to go pray? Well, you're such a hypocrite. Or very typical, I feel like a hypocrite in my hijab. I should just take it off. I feel like a hypocrite, right? Because I'm not perfect. I'm not an angel. I should just take off my hijab. That's shaitan. That's shaitan wanting you to despair. When you aren't perfect, he wants you to give up, right? As soon as you're feeling down, he wants you to give up. So this is the way that shaitan comes at you in different ways. When you're down, he wants you to despair. And when you're up, he wants you to be arrogant. How do we in everyday life maintain this relationship with Allah? And inshallah, I want to close with some practical ways. All right. If you want to think about how to take care of the heart, how do we take care of our relationship with Allah? Ask yourself, how do you take care of the body? What's the most important thing to maintain the body? Well, you can go an entire day without water, right? Something else you can't go an entire day without. Oxygen. Yay! Oxygen, right? I can't go even beyond a certain number of seconds without oxygen. The heart also needs oxygen. And when you deprive the heart of oxygen, it also dies just like the body. Does anyone know what the oxygen of the heart is? Salah and Quran, and in general, it's called the dhikr. The remembrance of Allah is the oxygen of the heart. It keeps the heart alive and beating. All right? And when a person cuts off the remembrance of Allah, whether they stop praying or they stop their connection to Quran, their connection to dua and istighfar and any kind of dhikr of Allah, they're cutting off oxygen to the heart. It will die, and it's like a person who says, I mean, you never hear a person saying, I'm busy right now. I'm at a meeting. I'm in a meeting. I'm in a class. I think I'll breathe tonight. I'll just put off breathing for later on, right? Or I'm at the mall and like Macy's has a really great sale. So let me just, you know, I'll breathe when I get home. Anybody do that? Raise your hand if you did that. Yeah, I know nobody's gonna raise their hand because they'd be dead. You can't do that because you'll be dead. You can't say I'm in a meeting, I'm not gonna breathe. Right? Yes? But we do this with salah, don't we? Right? I mean, no one says I'm at the airport, dude. I can't breathe. Yeah? Think about it. When you're at the airport. I spend a lot of time at airports. And, you know, if it's like that's what I have to... You have to think that. Like, okay, it's not so comfortable right now, but it's oxygen. I have to breathe. And I'm not going to say that I'm not going to breathe because I'm at the airport. Make sense? I'm not going to say I can't breathe, I'm in a class. When you begin to see that salah is the oxygen of the heart, then you start to behave with salah as you should. Only then. And salah is the oxygen of the heart. It's like, I use this example because it's kind of funny. Using the bathroom. Like, you know, no one in the world will say, I'm taking a test, I'm in a meeting, I need to go to the bathroom, but you know what, I'm just going to put that off. Because why don't people do that?
Justify.
There's a reason that you use the bathroom when you need to use it. What is it? It's pretty obvious. Because it would be mortifying if you didn't. Yeah? Like, you don't care what the professor is doing. If you need to go to the bathroom, you will get out and leave, right? Yes or no? You know, this lady, she was saying to me, like, oh, I can't pray at work because I work in a preschool and I am the only one with the kids. I said, sister, how do you use the bathroom? Oh, I call a teacher in and she watches the minutes while I go use the bathroom. I said, okay. It's like, you see the priorities, though. I mean, that's the point. Because where there's a will, there's a way. And you're going to use the bathroom if you need to. And it doesn't matter. Let me give you another example. You're sleeping and it's Fajr time. It's Fajr time. If it's Fajr time, you won't get up to pray. But if you need to go to the bathroom at Fajr time, do you get up? Let's be real. Nobody would be like, it's just too comfortable. Right? Because y'all aren't 5 years old anymore. Right? Hopefully. But it's Fajr time and you would get up to use the bathroom just because you don't want to wet your bed. But you won't get up to pray. And sometimes we'd get up to use the bathroom and go back to sleep. So there's a problem with us. The problem with us is we are very good when it comes to the needs of the body. We're very good at taking care of the body. We feed the body. We give oxygen to the body. We take care of the needs of the body. But we are not good when it comes to the needs of the heart and the soul. We neglect those. And you know why that's tragic? Because what happens to your body after 100 years? Every single body in this room, what happens to it after 100 years? It becomes part of the dirt, right? What happens to your soul? It stays. It remains. And it goes to the grave. So you have two entities. One that is lasting and one that is perishing. And which one do you take care of? You see our problem? Which one are we taking care of and which one are we neglecting? We're taking care of the one that's going to the dirt. And we're neglecting the one that's continuing to forever. This isn't to say you shouldn't take care of your body, but this is to say that we've lost the concept of priority. And I'm going to give you one funny example to prove this. Ramadan, what happens if you miss Fajr in Ramadan? Yeah, he said it right. Freak out. Missing Fajr in Ramadan is the end of the world. Can someone kindly tell me why? Because you missed suhoor. Right? I mean, at this point, you're in tears. Like, you'll literally start crying. You wake up, you see the sun, and you're like, no, right? So like, hold on to that for a second. It's the end of the world when you miss Fajr and Ramadan. 1 month out of the year, it's the end of the world. Then Eid comes around. And for 11 months out of the year, you miss Fajr, no problem. Right? You see the sun, you're just like, oh, I'll pray later. You see the problem? We are traumatized because we miss a meal for our stomach. But it's no problem if we miss a meal for our hearts. Like, that's fine, no problem. This proves that we have a serious issue when it comes to the needs of the heart versus the needs of the body. We are taking care of what is perishing and neglecting what is lasting. So our body needs oxygen. What else does our body need? Water and food, right? What's the food and water of the heart and the soul? Again, it's a dhikr. It's salah, Quran, the connection to Allah through the remembrance of Allah. The first and foremost is the salah. By the way, salah is the first thing you're asked about on the Day of Judgment. And the Prophet ﷺ said, if a person's salah is in order, then they will have succeeded. And if it's not in order, then they will have failed. So don't think that this path of spirituality or God can ever be successful without the salah. The salah is number one. And when I say the salah, I mean the salah on time. I don't mean the salah whenever I feel like breathing. Okay? Because when the doctor gives you a prescription and says, you know, sir, ma'am, I'm sorry, you have cancer and here's your medication. And you need to take it 5 times a day. And you need to take it at these exact times or else you die. Are you going to take it or are you not going to take it? Or are you going to be like, you know what? I'm busy right now. Let me just take all 5 doses before I sleep. Right? It's not convenient for me to take my medicine right now. It's not convenient. No, you're not going to do that because it's a matter of life and death, right? Life and death of what? The body. Life and death of the body. What about life and death of the heart? What about that? Allah has given us a prescription in the salah and it's meant to be taken at a specific time. And believe me, Allah knows what He's doing. He didn't tell us Fajr is between this time and this time without a purpose. Okay? So we have to follow the prescription for it to work. And it has to be as it was prescribed. Make sense? That's number one. And that is the oxygen of the heart. That is the food and water of the heart. All right. So that's two things. We need oxygen, we need food and water. All right, number three. Would anyone say, I don't need to take a shower today because I did that last October? Yeah, that'd be problematic. Can someone tell me why? Because we got this thing called sweat and dirt that constantly builds back onto the body, right? You can't just take a shower once in the year. Oh, I did that in Ramadan. I'm good. The heart is the same way. You can't clean the heart once and say, I'm good to go. You don't take a shower once and say, I'm good to go. It's constant that you have to take a shower because you're constantly getting dirt and sweat on the body. Similarly, the heart constantly gets dirt on it from sin, from your sins. And how do you clean the heart? What's the shower of the heart? Istighfar. Yes. And you are cleaning yourself of sins when you make wudu as well. But overall, it's istighfar or tawbah. It's repentance. When you repent, you're cleaning the heart. You can't just do it once. You can't take a shower once and then say you're good for the rest of the year. And you have to constantly be seeking forgiveness. So istighfar and tawbah is a consistent practice for a believer who wants to take care of their heart. Just like you take a bath, you keep cleaning the heart with tawbah and istighfar. All right, so we have three. We're breathing, we're giving food and oxygen, and we're cleaning. Now there's a fourth aspect. Suppose you're breathing, you're giving your body oxygen, you're giving your body food and water, and you're cleaning your body, but every single day you go and play in the dirt. Or you go out in the cold and you have no jacket. Or you go in the heat and you have nothing to protect yourself from the sun. What's going to happen? You're going to hurt your body. You're going to burn your body. And you're going to make your body dirty again, right? So you have to also protect the body. That's why we wear clothes. That's why, you know, we wear coats in the cold. That's why we don't roll in the dirt. Is because that's going to make you dirty again, huh? Right? It's the same thing with the heart. See, I can't say, yeah, I'm taking care of my heart, but every single day, I'm putting my heart in an environment that's full of dirt. When you are in a when you're in a bad environment, when your environment is not reminding you of Allah but taking you away from Allah, that's like rolling in the dirt. Because bad company is like poison for the heart. And when you don't guard and protect your heart, it's as if you're pouring poison into the heart. Does anybody know what are the guards to the heart? Think about this for a second. Suppose you have a really, really valuable jewel and you want to protect it, right? And you put it in your house. Now imagine if you take that jewel and you just put it out in the open, in the middle of your living room floor, and then you leave all the doors open and all the windows open. And then you come home and you realize it's been taken. Well, whose fault is that? You left it open all the doors, right? This isn't how you take care of a jewel, is it? Nah, you put it inside of a safe, inside of a very, very, you know, secure room, and then you lock the doors, you lock the windows, you put a fence, you put a security system. That's what you do to take care of valuable things, right? Your heart is like that jewel. It's very valuable. Because, by the way, whoever controls the heart controls the body. That's why the Prophet ﷺ says, you take care of this, you've taken care of the body. إِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضْغَى. In the body, there's a lump of flesh. إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّ. If it is set right, the entire body is set right. وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّ. And if it's corrupted, the entire body is corrupted. أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبُ. Indeed, it's the heart. So this jewel, whoever controls it, controls the rest of your life. So it's pretty serious. You got to guard it. You can't leave the doors open. You can't leave the windows open. And you know what the guards, you know what the windows to the heart are? You know what the doors to the heart are? We have a couple of them, by the way. This is one of them. The eyes. Your eyes are a window and an opening to your heart. When Allah tells us to lower our gaze, to guard our eyes, He is telling us to guard our hearts. Because what we look at affects the heart immediately. It's like you look at the haram, you're pouring poison into the heart. You listen to the haram, you're pouring poison into the heart. Guarding and the tongue. So guarding the eyes, guarding the ears, and guarding the tongue are guarding the doors and windows to the heart. You have to guard them in order to protect the heart. And the other thing you have to do is you have to, you know, this the security system around the fence, the protection around the heart is in your dhikr. How many people have heard of this collection called Hisn al-Muslim, the fortress of a Muslim? It's a collection of what? Afkar. It's a collection of dua. And it's called fortress of a Muslim because it is a fortress that you put around your heart. It protects you. It protects the heart. So your dhikr protects your heart. Guarding your eyes protects your heart. Guarding your ears protects your heart. And guarding your tongue protects your heart. And guarding your company protects your heart. Who you hang around with, and most importantly, who you take as your closest friend. The Prophet ﷺ said that a person is on the deen, or the way, of his closest friend. And on the Day of Judgment, one of the things that people will say who are being punished, I wish I had not taken so-and-so as a friend. Because he led me astray. This is what friends can do. So keeping that in mind is part of guarding the heart. So we said there were four things, and I'll just summarize them, inshallah, before we end. We have to give oxygen to the heart, which is dhikr, remembrance. Food and water, which is also dhikr and remembrance. We have to clean the heart, which is istighfar and repentance. And we have to protect the heart, which is guarding the eyes, the ears, the tongue, and the company. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه غفور رحيم سبحانك الله وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.
Assalamu alaikum. We'll take some questions if anybody has any questions for Sister Yasmeen. Go ahead, brother. This is a very good point that, of course, we need the guidance of Allah, and no one can get to Allah without Allah. That's why, for example, when we say in Fatiha every single day, 17 times a day at least, we say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. You alone do we worship, and you alone do we seek help from. And the point here is that we can't worship Allah without the help of Allah. This is very true. And even if a person is able to worship Allah, this is a gift from Allah. So that's something to acknowledge, and actually part of arrogance that happens when you do become self-righteous, one of the causes of self-righteousness is I think it's because of me, right? I'm righteous because I'm awesome. And that person's not righteous because they're not quite as awesome. And instead of me being grateful for the fact that I was able to get up and pray, I'm proud of myself. And that's because I take credit for it. And so that's a very, very important point that yes, indeed, that it's because of, it's a gift from Allah. Hidayah itself means gift. It's gift and it's guidance, right? Because hidayah is a gift. Guidance is a gift. It's the same word. All right? So guidance itself, and yes, the ayah says Allah taught Adam the words in order for him to repent. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we cannot get to him without his guidance. At the same time, Allah is most just. And Allah gives His guidance to those who seek it. So it's not that I can say, well, you know what? God didn't guide me, so I didn't get up for Fajr. It's not my fault. You can't say that either. Because we have to seek out, you know, we say, what do we say to Allah? إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. We say, إِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. We are seeking that guidance every day. We beg him for it every day. So it's not that we're just sitting and doing nothing and then we should expect that Allah should guide us, pull us out of our bed at Fajr, force us to get up and pray. Right? No. We seek the guidance, Allah gives us the guidance, and that's a gift from him. But we have to strive for it. And Allah says, whoever strives in our way, then we guide them. Whoever strives, we will give them guidance. But striving, that mujahada, is part of this equation. Okay, we have to strive and seek that guidance and work for it. And I'm going to give you a hadith which gives us this idea. Allah says, when you take one step towards him, he does what? Takes 10 towards you. But how did it start? How did it start? You took one step, right? It didn't say Allah takes 10 steps, you only got to take one after that. No. You took, and then yes. And then if you come walking, he comes quickly. But what did you start by doing? Walking. So you see that even in this hadith, it begins with something you're doing to strive, to go towards Allah, even if it's small. But what is the lesson of this hadith? That Allah will increase it. That Allah will respond with many, many fold more than you put in. But you need to put something in. You need to show Allah, you need to put forth effort. You need to show Allah that I am trying. And when you try, then Allah increases you and multiplies. He doesn't give you in proportion to what you give. It's not a fair exchange. We don't buy Jannah with our deeds. We can't pay full price for Jannah, you feel me? We can't. Even Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, nobody enters Jannah by their deeds alone, except that Allah will have mercy. Right? And they said, even you, O Rasulullah, and he said, even me. So if anyone's deeds was going to buy them Jannah in full, it was going to be Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? But even him, he needed the mercy of Allah. Meaning we need a big, big, big clearance, you know? We can't pay for it. No matter how many deeds you have, it doesn't pay for Jannah in full. Don't think you deserve Jannah, all right? Don't think, oh, but I worshipped you all this time, I deserve Jannah. You know, there's a hadith that says that a man comes and he's asked, do you want to be judged based on your deeds or based on Allah's mercy? See, so he was like a really intense worshiper. So he said, my deeds, you know, like, I got this. Because he was like, he lived his life worshipping Allah. So they put all his deeds on one side and put just one single blessing that Allah gave him, the blessing of eyesight, on the other, and it outweighed all his deeds. He said, oops, oops. No, by your mercy, by your mercy. That's the problem. That yes, we do our deeds, that's our one step, but Allah does 10, you know? It's not like we should be arrogant and think I'm awesome, right? But we should put in some effort. It's just that tiny bit, and then Allah comes quickly towards us and Allah helps us. But we have to put in that effort too. Any questions? Other questions? Yes. Yes, right. No, I get your question. So I'll repeat the question first. She says that you talk about the importance of keeping good company and that bad company is a poison of the heart. What about company where you can't avoid it because perhaps it's family? Okay. Very, very good question. Number one, in general, we try to keep good company. But in some cases, it may not be fully avoidable. Maybe it's just the family you're in or the environment you're in. You cannot escape it. You know what you do in that case? You fortify your heart. More. More. Remember what we said. What is the fortification of the heart? Dhikr. So a person in that situation needs to just put a lot of fortification around the heart so that the effect of that poison, in essence, doesn't affect the heart as much, or it blocks that effect. Increase in dhikr. It's kind of like if you have to go outside and it's really, really cold, you got to bundle up more, right? Okay. Other questions? Don't all talk at once. All right. Her question, it's a good question, which is, how do you take that first step, basically, right? Or how do you take that step forward to start to get rid of the poison, to start to, like, you know, I want to take care of my heart. What's the first step? Usually, this is the advice I give people in, like, a setting like this. Here we are, we just talked about the heart and relationship with Allah for, you know, 40 minutes or so. But what happens when we go home? How do we implement it? My advice is this: within yourself, and this is something no one else will know about, you make an intention that there's something in your life that you're either going to start doing for the sake of Allah or give up for the sake of Allah. And you make that intention right now and you stick to it and you do it. That act is very powerful because it serves as that first step that Allah talks about in the Quran, in the hadith. When my servant takes one step towards me, I take 10 towards him. So make an intention that no one else is going to know except you and Allah, about something that you're going to do for the sake of Allah that you're not doing now, or something that you're going to give up for the sake of Allah that you're doing now that's displeasing to him, or both. And you make that intention right now, while it's fresh in your mind, this idea. And then you do it. And subhanAllah, it's amazing what you see, the effect that that has on your life. It creates a momentum because Allah says, if you walk towards me, I come running. I come with speed. If you take one step, I take 10. So you make that intention of that being your step. I think you had your hand up, yeah. Okay, so she's talking about cases where someone you care about, I'm assuming. I mean, you see somebody who's doing something bad or is not doing something they're supposed to. While you shouldn't judge, as you're saying, but you should also care. And for that, I gave the example of you're standing like next to a cliff and you see someone you love running full speed towards the cliff. And maybe they're wearing blindfold. They have no idea what they're doing. They don't realize they're about to jump off a cliff. So what do you do? Well, there's one way to react, which is not my business, and just go home. Well, that's pretty heartless, isn't it? If you see someone who's hurting themselves, and you know that they're hurting themselves, it's not about judging. It's not about being self-righteous. It's about caring, right? It's about caring about them. And so when you approach that person, you have to approach them from a place of concern, not a place of arrogance. That's the key. The problem that we find, and even when you give nasiha, when you give advice to someone, the reason that people become defensive is when they feel from you that you're not doing it from concern, you're doing it because you think you're better than them, right? And if you come from a place of not arrogance, but love and concern, like, no, I just don't want you to come off the cliff. Like, I don't want you to kill yourself. I don't want you to throw yourself into fire. Of course I'm going to try to stop you, not because I'm better than you. I mean, I probably do worse things, but that doesn't mean I'm going to let you throw yourself in the fire. You see? So it's really an issue of compassion, not an issue of arrogance, not an issue of self-righteousness. Because what you have to realize is you are not perfect too. But does that mean I'm not going to care when my loved one is throwing themselves in a pit of fire? Of course I'm going to care. And so, yeah, it really has to do with what's in your heart when you approach that person. Is it arrogance or is it love and concern? Practical ways to build that is like two things that I think it might have been Ghazali who recommends, rahimahullah, before giving nasiha. One is bring to mind your own sins, like your own flaws. And what that does, it's not meant to stop you from giving the advice, but it's meant to humble you while you're giving the advice. So you're coming from a place of humility, not a place of self-righteousness. Because you're remembering your own flaws. And you're in a state where you're humble. And you approach them in humility, not in arrogance. And if at that point you can't bring up your own flaws, you got a worse problem than they do. Because if you can't know your own flaws, you can't even think of your own flaws, then that's total self-deception and arrogance. That's a really serious disease. So you have a big problem. Number two is gratitude. I said first, you bring yourself to remember your own flaws, so you humble yourself. The second is you you show gratitude, because it is only by the favor of Allah that you are not worse than that person. It's not because of yourself. It's not because you're just intrinsically awesome. It's because Allah protected you. And you should show gratitude for that. It's like, you know, your salah is not a gift from you to Allah. It's a gift from Allah to you. You're not doing Allah any favors by getting up and pray. Believe me, He doesn't need you to pray. He doesn't need you to pray. You need you to pray. You need you to pray. He doesn't need you to pray. So we have to thank Allah that we were able to pray. Not ask Allah to thank us. Like, we're not making Him rich. You understand? He's making us rich. By allowing us, the greatest honor is to be abd to Allah. Ubudiyyah, like I said at the beginning, is the greatest honor. So Allah has honored you with ubudiyyah, you need to thank Him, and you could never thank Him enough. This is the greatest blessing, is to be able to know Allah, the blessing of Islam. Any other? Okay, last. I think it'll be the last one. Yes. Yeah. Of course. I think the question that she's asking was specifically about protecting one's own heart. But in terms of praying, definitely praying for that person, advising the person, as we just spoke about now, in a way that is one of, you know, love and concern, not from a place of arrogance, making dua for the person. Definitely. That being, you mean showing kindness is likely to soften the person's.
Telling a good about the people. those people. Like, you know, some people are bad, good.
I see. Okay, yeah, so trying to encourage them through positivity. And yes, definitely some people, especially kids, you know. Like, one of the things is, like, to motivate kids, it's very powerful to use positive reinforcement, right? Like, to encourage them about the good that they're doing in order to encourage them to do more good. So yes, that's very true. And being positive and encouraging can help people change and improve. Yes, true. I'm not saying you give up on people. Definitely. This is why I said, you see someone running to a cliff, you don't just turn around and say, it's not my business. That's a heartless thing to do. You should, if you care about someone, you're not going to just give up on them. You're going to try to help them, and you're going to try to stop them from hurting themselves. But you still remember, you're not perfect. They're not, you know, they're not mutually exclusive. I don't have to be perfect in order to advise another person. I'm advising you because I love you and I don't want you to hurt yourself, but I'm not claiming I'm perfect. If everybody had to be perfect first before they advised another person, nobody would ever be able to advise anybody. We would all just stop caring about helping anybody because, well, I'm not perfect. So let's just let everybody run off of cliffs, you know? Any other? Yes. So that's similar to the question where she was asking about family. When you're in an environment that you cannot avoid, that is not a good environment, that's why you have to armor up more. You're going to have to put more protection around the heart. So you would be protected more if you have more dhikr, more Quran, more adhkar throughout your day, more dua, more istighfar. This will make tahajjud, more salah. Those things are going to make you stronger. Just like I said, you know, if you're going out and it's really cold outside, you're going to have to put on more layers, and that will protect you. And also guarding the eyes is going to be very important. Guarding the eyes, guarding the ears, guarding the tongue, and armoring the heart. Okay, are we good? Okay. Subhanakallah bihamdak. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wal asr innal insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihati wa tawasib al haqqi wa tawasib al sabr. We have a couple more books that we just brought. So those who didn't get a copy can inshallah get one. Assalamu alaikum.